calling Dorothy Jane with eSystems Health. I'm so sorry that I missed your call, but if you'd leave your name and number, I would love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, and the message is mostly focused on George today, but obviously it will be applicable to Walter and Zadok. But Sunday, it was prearranged, and Sunday morning, as Chris was on the way here to Cleveland, he gave me a call, and we did our final arrangements, and then he picked me up. And we went to Buzzard Point, and Laurel Falls. So we made that trip. During the time that Chris was on the way here, I emailed George to make sure that invitation that I've given him before was still on the table, because I wanted to hike Big Frog Mountain with him or something of that nature. Because George is my son. You know, years ago, I did hike with Jack, not up a mountain, but down in Alabama. And that was only 7 miles. We did 10 yesterday, and that wasn't a problem. But I wrote George an email before I went and just simply invited him. And obviously the invitation was simply the idea of, I want to make sure the door is open, that you know I want my son or any of my sons to join me on these kind of trips. And then when we got back, I sent an email with a few photos and kept the invitation open. Today's postcard went to George with that focus because it was obviously the intent is to make sure that the door remains open for a relationship between George and myself. I sent the postcard, and of course the postcard is online and it has some additional information on it. I'll just read what I wrote here just so it's another copy is available. I wrote, George, yesterday as Chris was driving to my home, he called me and let me know he was on his way. We were going to Buzzard Point again. Then I sent you an email before he arrived to let you know and to keep the invitation open to you. Post our hike, you were sent another email with some photos of our hike. The photos are now online and includes a video of me doing jumping jacks at the top of Buzzard Point and only a few feet from a 120-foot vertical drop with a lot of rock. This is not the first place most think to do jumping jacks. But there are two points in doing that. First, it just shows that I'm living my commitment to strive to live to be 90, as I promised my wife. Look at the pictures of me. I'm a whole lot more healthy than when I was in my 40s. Second, listen to the most important part of the video. I stated at the beginning that I was at Buzzard Point, but then the only other thing that I said at the end was, Dorothy Jane, I love you. My commitment to my wife, your mom, remains intact. It is a model I hope you and your brothers live. I love you, George. I think, there was a lot of joy in that trip. But I need to emphasize, my family will know that I do some weird things. And one of the things that has become kind of strange, because I did set that goal of doing 1 million jumping jacks in 5 years. So in May, I added a little odd one where I did 65 to celebrate being 65 at the top of Big Frog Mountain. At that time, I only did 65 because I wasn't sure I was going to, because normally I do 128 at a time. Again, I'm a software guy, so it's always two to the end. I start my mornings doing 256. And some mornings I start by doing 512 continuous, and I have done 1,024 continuous. If there's any question, if I'm in poor health, that should answer it. And then there is, so when we went up to Big Frog, that was a 10-mile strenuous hike. This, to get up, was only about 4 miles. When I got to the top, I did the 128. But it's part of the reason to do it up there is where we're at. Because if I were to have walked a few feet, I would have dropped 120 feet straight down. It's kind of like, ah! But, you know, I was several feet away. But just doing that was a joy, and it was a way to emphasize I'm in good shape, and I'm trying to live that commitment to my wife. And also, I do think it, you know, overall, it helps my health. Not as much as the walking. The walking does even more. But the jumping jacks, I think it has helped my arms significantly. But I want to do this with George. And like I say, I would like to do it with Walter and Zadok also. But with that in mind, one of the things, you know, obviously I sent the images, and let me add, we got, when you take the route, there's a lot of winding and whatnot, up and down, get up a hill. There's one place where a tree fell over the trail, and we had to actually get off the trail, go up about 10 feet or so on a significant slope in order to get around the tree, which was kind of odd, kind of difficult. But there are many places where it's kind of washed out, at maybe 3 to 5 feet of washed out area. So you have a very narrow spot, or you have an angled spot. And for a guy who doesn't do well on hills, on around cliffs and whatnot, those are uncomfortable. And there were a bunch of them. But fortunately, no problems, no slips, unlike Big Frog. We got up and down without an issue. But after you do all the winding, you get to the top, and then it's about a little over a quarter mile from where we get the top of the trail that you have to walk basically on the top to Buzzard Point. There's actually a road, so you can do it a lot easier if you go on the road, but you can you walk that part, and we did, and there's this one spot where you can look out and you see the buzzards flying or the hawks, or you go out to the point where you're on that rock, and there's a short video of, you can see, we saw a bunch of these, they're flying around, they're big birds flying around. It was really neat to see. But when we got to that place where there's that road, there's a sign that says Buzzard Point. And it was Chris's idea. He posed in position with his hands out, you know, to say, where we go? Where we go? And so that's the comment on the website, because I thought that was remarkable. Well, here, I'll read that too. I said, we had a delightful hike to Buzzard Point and Laurel Falls. It was just shy of a 10-mile hike. However, after about 4 miles, Chris was concerned that we might have made a wrong turn, as he could not figure out where Buzzard Point was. We both wondered and wondered and could not be sure which way to go. But we guessed, unfortunately, it was only about a quarter mile away. We wondered if there was a clue that we missed. And of course, this is talking about while you were standing in front of the sign. So anyway, see, we have a good relationship. We can have fun like this. And of course, the bulk of our good part of our time, more on the way up than the way down, was some in-depth conversation about theology and some things that I think would really be something that my kids should dwell on. Because we've been talking a lot about, for example, a good part of our conversation about is truth. What is truth? And of course, the other way to answer that is, who is truth? But I won't. It's a delightful conversation, but I won't go into that now. But the other point, you know, I have used several times, and you know, I did the voicemail video where the short one that I sent out to a lot of people, and had the video of Richard Medhurst asking how Christian of you. Stating that. And I've used that several times. Because Again, he's quite right. When we look at the example of Afghanistan, because obviously that's the thing in the news, I think it's very important to understand the perception versus reality. I did talk about, you know, we over 20 years were killing 3 to 5 kids a day. And then we have the photo ops at the end as we exit with U.S. soldiers giving kids water bottles. And it makes them look loving and kind. I think the two issues to point out, that was a photo op. That was designed to give you an impression of loving soldiers. The reality is, what does being there do to the soldier? You know, it destroys them in so many ways. That's why. And apparently, I was wondering, because I stated, you know, it's at least 10 a day U.S. soldiers commit suicide. You know, on the so-called battlefield or, you know, deployed somewhere. But mostly, it's people who have come home and maybe almost even out of the military and are committing suicide because of what they went through. It's called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. But it's real, and the impact on people is fatal to the soldiers so often, because it's kind of like when you get put in a situation where life is treated as meaningless, then you can get to your own mind, your life is meaningless. And that's the important part of understanding you're created in the image of God, and so are the Afghans. But, you know, so you see a lot of manipulation of why we're there. We're there to defend freedom. No, we're not. We were the invaders. You know, it is called the Afghan invasion because we invaded another country. Why did we invade another country? You will keep hearing about over and over again about Osama bin Laden. The problem was he's blamed for 9/11. However, on September 10th, as I pointed out, he was in a hospital in Pakistan. This is known. And getting dialysis because he was in poor health. And more than likely, in December of 2001, he died from kidney failure. But you had that image to build. The U.S. approached Pakistan and said, and Afghanistan, or they approached the Taliban and said, we'd like to arrange for extradition. And they said, and apparently this went through more than one cycle, give us some evidence. You know, because if one country wants to extradite another person from that country, it's not kind of just on your word. No, give us some evidence. You're asking for somebody that's in our country, and you're asking us to deliver them to your country. Do you have evidence for this? We have extradition agreements with numerous countries. We don't with the Taliban. But the request was made, and the Taliban came back and said, give us some evidence. And we said, no, we want you to give us bin Laden. And of course, you know, the evidence of him actually being involved in 9/11 is slim to none. The evidence of him dying during the Obama administration is slim to none. There's no body. You know, they threw him in the sea and whatnot. And of course, all the people in the raid were killed in a helicopter crash. So conveniently, all the evidence is gone. But what happens is you repeat over and over and over again that he was killed by SEAL Team 6. You say that over and over and over again to make it true. But you don't have evidence to back it up. And that's the issue. You repeat the refrain, and there's no evidence to back it up. But people assume it's true. A similar thing happened that's very, very recent, which I pointed out, the last admitted drone strike by the U.S. in Kabul, where our president said, we killed two people who are members of ISIS. And then later, you know, some of the defense secretary, whoever it was, said there may have been civilians involved. We're investigating. But we did kill ISIS. And several have gone and checked. And there's an excellent, you know, I'm shocked by this because it was done by the New York Times, which doesn't have a reputation for doing this kind of stuff. But the New York Times has an excellent video where they went and actually interviewed the people there. Others have done this, but they did it too, and they did a very good job. And they also showed the evidence of the person who died, the man that they were saying was the ISIS member. Clearly wasn't. He worked for the U.S. government, not a U.S. NGO, providing food services, farming service, something of the nature. And his family, and his brother's kids, and so forth. So we killed 10 people, two-year-olds, other young people, one dad, nobody from ISIS. But, you know, I wonder if they will this will pick up some traction. My assumption is it wouldn't. It still might not. But so we went and killed people just to make us look good, just to help divert us from all the other problems that were happening. Because again, the incident of the alleged ISIS bombing that happened the day or two before, you know, and initially said about 60 dead, then it came out to it's about 180 or so dead, including the 13 U.S. soldiers. But they didn't all die from the bomb. A bunch of people were killed by the bomb, but then there was panic and a lot of shooting, including shooting being done by U.S. soldiers because they felt under attack. There were, you know, some were rationally saying, I need to defend myself, but they didn't know who to shoot, and they did shoot and apparently killed a lot of the people. So a good number, the exact number, were simply killed by U.S. soldiers, not ISIS. So this is a tragedy upon tragedy. But again, we're gonna have a theme, and we're gonna to kind of divert us from the story, because we don't want to admit that the U.S. was an invader. We had no reason to go in, and a lot of the incidents that occurred at the end, including the drone strike, wasn't a mistake. It was murder. But we can't admit that. The U.S. will not admit that. We will say how we strive to be loving and kind and so forth. But we're not. We were the invaders. A lot of mistakes happened. And a lot of lives were lost. I mean, tens of thousands of civilian lives were lost. A whole lot more than were lost in 9/11. None of them needed to be. Now take that incident, and again, Richard Medhurst's comment, how Christian of you. I sent my son George a postcard today. I invited him on a hike. You know, I've shown that stack of postcards that I've had, and you can see there's a whole lot of room here because most of them are used. Well over 100 postcards have been sent to a variety of people, and a whole lot of them went to my family. So the obviousness that I'm appealing for reconciliation is there. There's been years of this. The postcard is just simply very overt. I'm on 1,200 and some voicemails. I've been denied access to my kids for years. Now, consider how the U.S. can't admit to being wrong in any way, shape, or form in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Syria, in Yemen, in Libya. So No. We're doing the right thing. Consider the leadership of the institutional church. What's the difference? Absolutely nothing. You cannot admit especially the institutional church, because if you admit that you're wrong, you might have to say either we did not act in obedience to Christ, or we don't believe Christ is real. You're in really, really tough situation. So the best thing to do is simply avoid the question. Plug your ears, plug your heart. Lie. Works, right? Of course, in the wake of that, like the tens of thousands of dead Afghan people, human beings created in the image of God, people are harmed in the wake of this. Obviously, I'm one of them, but so is my family. So are my kids. George, Walter, and Zadok could have hiked with me. But no, those things are denied. We could have a conversation, but no, those things are denied. So what's happened now? Just like we have the evidence, like the evidence from the New York Times, that what we did in Afghanistan was wrong, it was murder. We have the evidence, and there's a whole bunch of it, that this man is trying to reconcile his family. And points to why this needs to be done from Scripture. Now the pressure's on Jim Cross, Randy Keynes, Chris Bitterman, people who claim to be or have been in leadership positions of the institutional church. And I'm pointing out the fact that in obedience to Christ area, they're failing badly. So are they going to protect themselves by closing their minds, closing their heart? Apparently, yes, because all of them know about this. They received DVDs, they received emails, and they received a whole stack of postcards, each one of them. The institutional churches, including leadership, I sent a stack to the various people, various leaders at MediView. Dead silence. Because if one person breaks that wall, he becomes, like so many others, a whistleblower. And he will put himself in a very precarious situation. So you've got to rally the troops and make sure you do not respond to this man who's trying to reconcile a relationship. Rather, you send the police, as MediView has done. Or you go to the court and get a restraining order, as my wife has done. But I'm still here. I'm still pursuing reconciliation, and I'm not going to stop. So what do you do? What do you do? Do you look at my kids and say, oh, they're better off because their dad isn't there? Really? You can say that. Really? Huh? Why don't you want that dad there? Well, again, he's done things that we feel are wrong. We won't tell you, or we won't allow him to engage us on this. We will just simply condemn. But we won't engage. But now the pressure keeps putting on. And I'm not going to stop. What happens if eventually somebody says, yes, I'll talk to you? Really talk to you. Not like the Jim Cross stuff that he did. He would say a few things and whatnot. When you turn around, the challenge, silence. You know, it's like when he pointed me to some videos, I made some comments on the videos, asked some questions, silence. He pointed me to a book. I actually got the book and read it. Asked some comments about it. Silence. That is unloving on his part. That is really cold-hearted hate towards me and towards his daughter, my wife. You know, there is the verse I use constantly. Peter, in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, for the hope that was within you, and do it with gentleness and respect. I frequently put different translations in the same sentence, but anyway. But that's an important verse, because in my heart, I'm supposed to honor Christ as my Lord, my Creator, my Lord, the person who commands me. And I set him apart in my mind and in my heart. And I'm ready to make a defense or give an answer. Because for the hope that's in me, because I have hope in Christ. And therefore, when somebody challenges me, which happens, I seek it. I engage them. People who agree with me, people who disagree with me, I engage them. And I do it by not saying, you idiot, or plugging my ears. I try to engage them rationally, respectfully. Respectfully, it's phobos. It's the idea, it's that known fear, because the person I'm dealing with is a human being created in the image of God. And I have to treat that person as someone who is an image bearer of my Creator. It seems within the institutional church, within my extended family, and within a good part of my family, they don't see that image in me. I'm just a useless piece of trash to them. And you can hate trash. That's what's happening. But what happens? What happens now? If someone says, okay, he's pursuing reconciliation. He offers a whole lot of scripture. He gives reasoned evidence that we need to do this. When the first person does that, what's going to happen? They will be persecuted. They will be silenced. Because what they will do is put that whole group, the whole system, the institutional church leadership, my extended family, my immediate family, at risk of saying, we were wrong. We were unloving. We violated the Lord's commands. We did not pursue reconciliation when reconciliation was being pursued with us. So we have to protect ourselves. So if someone says, I'm willing, persecute them. If that happens, I have no doubt that would occur. Because you're going to make everyone else look bad. How do I know this? You know, when I call myself a repeat offender in the category of whistleblower, again, take the most blatant one. You're with a group of people, about a dozen people. I remember when I first arrived, I said, oh, look, this, we can do it this way. We won't need as many people, and we can perhaps broaden our marketplace. Let's not talk about that. I mean, really, literally, it was not, let's not talk about that. And I was naive. I didn't understand why they didn't want to do a better job. It took a long time to realize where my mistake was. My mistake was, I thought because the leadership were proclaiming being followers of Christ, that they would follow Christ. No, the objective is to have more and more people, so we have a bigger group of people, and we have the inflated salaries. Exactly what Daniel Hale said in the All Hail the Whistleblower, where I read his document, he said the exact same thing. See, it's not just me. There's a whole bunch of people who will point that out. And a lot of them go to prison. It's usually four things. It's the shunning, persecution, prison, and death. And you can see examples of all of that. And so far, I have received the first two of those. The others are on the table, aren't they? Because I'm not going to stop. I mean, again, many of you have already sent the police. And, you know, my wife's gone to court. And actually talked about if I showed up there having me arrested for trying to talk with my kids. My wife said she would have me arrested for coming to talk to my kids. And she's the one who says Jesus is the Redeemer. She's right on that. But be complete. Jesus is the Redeemer of his elect. When you show a cold heart to somebody trying to reconcile, knowingly trying to reconcile, and you show a cold heart, you're also showing a greater evidence that you've entered the wide gate, not the narrow gate. That is something that should really sink in, and sink in hard, and it should scare the living daylights out of you, far more than I do. So what would happen if someone actually did this? Someone said, yes, I'll talk to you. I'll engage you. Like a few people I hear locally, my friend in Utah, others that I've engaged. What happens if that were to start? And that gets known. If the person who starts this has the boldness, the tenacity, and the love to do this, and do this with some vigor. You know, we talk about, well, an example would be, well, obviously we have numerous examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament where you see a large group of people repent. You hear things about like the Great Awakening, the first and second Great Awakening in the U.S. and things of that nature, where people said, "Oops, we were wrong." I think of the one example because I was so fascinated about it. I watched the documentary on it twice. The Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong, was a cult, and the leadership after many years of this, after Armstrong had died, I think, they went and did some reflection and said, we were wrong. We're a cult. And from what I understand, as an organization, they fractured. They were huge, and they fractured. And because some of the fractures stayed in that cult mentality. What was left over apparently had some issues and whatnot, because it wasn't perfect. It wasn't clean. But they were a big organization and were willing to say, we were wrong. Can you imagine if that were to happen at a smaller organization, like a MetaView, a Covenant Presbyterian, wherever my family's at? Can you imagine what would happen if they would say, you know, in obedience to Christ, we'll engage somebody who's trying to reconcile with us. But there's a scary part too, because he's also mature. Remember, where I started getting pushed away, and I can show you many examples of this, but it's basically when I moved from Psalm 139 to Genesis 1 on the pro-life thing. Because it's Psalm 139 we can impose on others, because it's just God showing the sanctity of life. Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, applies to us. We don't want to talk about that. We want to impose on others. We don't want to reason this through and actually repent of our own things. We want to point to others. This is commonplace. I've seen it in myself. The number of things I've repented of, well, you wouldn't know about them, would you? So many things I simply don't do anymore. I'm not involved in anymore. And of course, one of the big problems is, you know, I have the two statements that I argue, and I argue from Scripture. Marriage begins with sex and ends with death. Which means that my wife is in violation of the Scripture, if I'm right. I've backed it up. Will anybody contend with me? You know, I mean, again, I point to when Jim Cross offered, you know, some rationalization for a state-decreed divorce, and he pointed to a guy who used the Talmud. Now, I'm sorry. It's the commandments of men. Which state laws are also? Man does not define marriage. The Lord does. Man cannot dissolve a marriage. The Lord does. By death. That is the only way. And again, I'll back that up. Because the putting away, the apoluo, which is often translated as divorce, is to send away. It is not to, it removes responsibility. It does not allow for remarriage. Mark 10. And of course, Romans 7 and all sorts of places. It's not there. Jim Cross said it was. He's wrong. But he won't engage me. I used the expression before. I'll use it again. He tucks his Talmud between his legs and runs. That's unloving. And then, of course, I do state that the Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud. I have the video online. It's been seen several hundred times now. And will somebody engage me on it? No, because if you do, especially, you know, I've made the public offer, let's do it publicly, engage me on this. Because one, I can back up why the Bible is true. It's not just I believe, because the evidence is overwhelming. And then what does it say? Does it call for the institutional church? No, it doesn't. Point to one verse. You'll have a lot of trouble finding that. I tear apart the tithe, which means your income goes away. I tear apart the idea of an elder, which simply is someone who is older. It's not an office. And the idea of an overseer, which is not an office. It's a duty. There's a difference. There's no call for the institution. Again, there's the difference between ecclesia and synagogue, where we get church, and synagogue. There really isn't a difference. It isn't there. Because in the Old Testament, you can actually see synagogue and ecclesia in the same verse. Because we're not talking about, and of course, synagogue is found in Genesis 1. So it goes back good ways. But you won't engage me on this because a lot of people's income and livelihood and heart and their value, their esteem is based on a lie. And if somebody challenges that lie, got to silence them. If someone challenges you by showing evidence that they're trying to reconcile with you, and you don't want to because it'll make you look bad, you may have to repent of things. Silence them. Persecute them. There is a thing called love. I know that's rarely discussed. But because this was meant for George, let me repeat again. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Be watchful. Be on the alert. Be on the vanguard. Various translations. It's not, oh, how are things? It's intense. I'm under attack. I need to be on my toes and make sure that I'm aware always what's happening. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Don't waver. I got to compromise because I can get a little better income. I can do something that, you know, maybe I shouldn't. Or it, you know, I can just, my group doesn't want to focus on that. So, no, stand firm in the faith. Faith. Remember, faith, hope, faith, belief, and trust. It's pistis and pytho. the root. It is the idea of being convinced in your mind that your belief is seen in trust. I believe what the Lord says, therefore I will obey him. If I won't obey him and say I believe, then I'm showing no trust. I am faithless. Again, Revelation 21:8. You're toast. Just saying I believe and I'm with this group, you're toast. That doesn't buy you a thing. You need to trust the Lord. Act like men. This is the andrisma. I have did the video on that. It's not, you know, where it's also seen as courageous. How do you take courage? Again, there's a difference between men and women. I'm sorry, we live in a very politically correct world today. And my wife, obviously, the evidence is overwhelming. She does embrace feminism. There's a difference between men and women. We have a different role. And in this life, we have a different level of authority. Just because your group wants to change that, you can't change the Lord. The Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, I'm sorry. Be strong. One of the ways you can see that is take a long hike and then at a top of a mountain, do jumping jacks. I'm not as weak as I used to be. And I think a really great summary, because in some translations, this is all one sentence. Let all that you do be done in love. George Walter Zadok, the example you see before you, by our family, extended family, the institutional church, is done in love. I deal with a lot of people because I am trying to fulfill, I am consciously trying to fulfill the role of the episkopos, the overseer, as I've described, of overseer, visits, issues, and people. Because I do consciously visit, not hundreds of people, not telling them how important I am, come see me and I'll get you an appointment and, you know, you come to my house. No, I go to them, a small number of people, and invest in them to show them that they have value, that they're human beings created in the image of God. They're not just simply a number. They're just not just simply a member of my congregation that we take the roles on. No, they're people I know by name, and I'm not just greeting them. I'm not the kind of person who loves the greetings in the marketplace, like a number of people have mentioned before. I go greet them and invest time in them, because they have value. The person that apparently doesn't have value in the eyes of Jim Cross, Rhonda Keynes, Chris Bitterman, my wife, other members of the family and institutional church leadership, is me. I have no value. They don't see the image of God in me. I'm not worth their time. They're not showing love. They're not being watchful. They're not standing firm in the faith. They're showing no courage. They're not acting like men. They're acting like women. They're not being strong. And they're not doing things in love. This is clear. Do you know how condemning that is? It's the Lord's words, not mine. I'm just trying to express to you the Lord's words. If I got it wrong, can you show me where? Or do you have enough love in your heart to show me where I've got it wrong? But that would require interaction with me. And that would put you at risk. Any one of these people, I put them at risk. So they have to guard themselves. I was going to do something quick, 10 minutes or so. And obviously I didn't. Because I'm trying to get across to my son George, to Walter and Zadok, that the adventure I had yesterday, not many people do. And you know, the number of people who have done jumping jacks at the top of Buzzard Point, you can probably count in one hand, possibly in one finger, because I do some weird things. Jumping jacks may not be your weird thing, but find what is your thing and do it with strength, with conviction. You know, I use the example of walking and running. I don't run. You know, Tirza runs, and I get this impression Susanna runs. I don't. You know, in a race, I'm at the back of the pack. In a walk, a long-distance walk, I'm at the front. Find what is you that puts you at the front, that you can do and enjoy and do with vigor. But also make sure that it is something that is consistent with obedience to Christ, and you do it in love. When we went and hiked, you know, the first part of it, there was a good number of people. We saw, you know, several dozen people. Once we got up a little higher, we saw two. And one guy was in better shape than we were. But Chris and I, both of us are now over 60 years old. And we go up and down, and we're fine. We're in good shape. Be that way, please, my guys. Be that way. When you're 60, be able to go up a Buzzard Point, a Big Frog Mountain, or something in nature. It's not that you have to do those things, but you should have the ability to do those things because you've taken care of yourself. So take care of yourself physically. But even more, you know, it's the idea of a physical training does profit you something. But what's more important? Train yourself to know the Lord and then live in obedience to Him. Live in obedience to Him. Let all that you do be done in love. When someone reaches out your hand to them and says, "Help me," don't turn a cold heart to them. The model you see from institutional church leadership, we got to protect our behinds. Turn a cold heart. Silence this guy. Plug our ears. Don't do that. Go to the least of these and love them. Go to your enemies and love them. Bless them. If you can't, go to institutional church leadership. Celebrate that we're part of the club. Because you're toast. If that's all you can do, if you can't show love, you are toast. Again, the wide gate and the narrow gate. Struggle to enter the narrow gate. Because this gate is not a very pleasant place to go. George, Walter, Zadok, I'm your dad. I'm in love with your mom. I'm very much in love with your mom. I'm pursuing reconciliation and reunification. I am pursuing reconciliation and reunification in obedience to Christ, living the commitment that I made and my wife made. I've made that clear. I have to be silenced. Otherwise, all these people who I'm trying to reconcile with look really, really bad. But let me reiterate one more time. Anybody, whether it's institution church leadership, a member of the congregation, member of my family, extended family, if they want to contact me and pursue dialogue and reconciliation, even if it has to remain quiet just between them and me. I'm willing to do that. I will do it with somebody who says, yes, I want to reconcile a relationship with you, but I don't want the pressure. I can't let anybody know that I've reconciled with you. I will do that. I will do that. But if there's someone who says, yes, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my creator and my redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer. This is true. And I'm going to demonstrate that I'm part of the elect by living in obedience to him. Matthew 5:24. Brother has something against you, first be reconciled with your brother. Be reconciled with your brother before you make an offering. People who show up on Sunday morning and make an offering are going to the Lord and say, here, Lord, here's a gift of money, and I'm going to spit in your face while I do it. Because that's what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. But if somebody would be willing to break through because they have enough love to say, yes, I will do it, and do it openly. If somebody's willing to reconcile with me openly, all the more I'm willing to engage them. Maybe we have to do some private conversations. Maybe we have to set the stage. Maybe we have to resolve a lot of things first. I'm willing to do this. Start off with the idea, let's do it privately, and if it doesn't work, we'll just go away and we'll say it never happened. Or we can engage each other and say, yes, indeed, reconciliation has to happen, and I'm willing to state it publicly. Obviously, considering, you know, the 100-plus cards that have been sent out, I'm willing to state it publicly. Considering the amount of videos that are online, the amount of voicemails that are online, the amount of other things I've done, I'm willing to state it publicly. You have a whole lot of evidence set before you. One sinner to another, one foul, disgusting person to another foul, disgusting person. Let's reconcile. Or at least try. You know, I showed some of the pictures of the kids the U.S. government killed during their exit from Afghanistan. And in the one video I did, then I showed my own kids in a very real sense. What's happening is the same thing. You know, There's actually several. Daniel Hale, because I did the All Hail the Whistleblower, because he's the most recent and most overt of late. But he's one of many drone operators, people involved in the drone program, who have collapsed in so many ways. I listened to one guy who, not too long ago, got out of the drone program. It caused him so much stress. He stuck a gun in his mouth to blow his brains out. And his dog came to him wanting to be fed or petted or whatever. And it distracted him enough that he's alive still. He's not unique. Because again, 10 plus a day, do pull the trigger in whatever form. And I also mentioned that apparently there is some evidence. There has been a spike during the exit. Maybe not a big spike, but there's been a spike of increased suicides by soldiers or veterans killing themselves because they can't take what they've been involved in because they didn't show love. Jim Cross, Rhonda Keynes, Chris Bitterman, my extended family, my own family, you've really set yourself up for PTSD. there's a solution. It's called grace. It's being offered to you. I'm getting really long. The point I did in the one video earlier about, well, when I talked about retaliation, revenge, and the difference between a Muslim and a Christian perspective. I have been the victim of a lot of hate. My response is not revenge, but bless those who persecute you. I'm trying to bless people, pointing to them that, you know, they're spitting in the face of God. It's a blessing. Because if you see that and you realize it and you repent of it, there's this peace that surpasses all understanding that is there. It's being offered. Otherwise, it, you know, for anyone who's actually listened to all of this, it's probably going to gnaw at you for the rest of your days that you are unwilling to reconcile. It may gnaw at you the idea, okay, I'm not going to reconcile with this guy. When I stand before the Lord, and he said to you, why not? Prepare now for that question. Or do what it takes to be able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Fight the good fight. Agonize the good agony. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Let all that you do be done in love. George, Walter, Zadok, the rest of my family, I love you. And as I said at the top of Big Frog Mountain and at the top Buzzard Point. Dorothy Jane, I love you.